Well, good morning. Thank you, Josh and Holly. My name is Jim Kruskas. I'm one of the elders here at BCF, and I just want to welcome any visitors or guests. We're glad that you're here. We're doing a series on the first few chapters in the book of Genesis in a sermon series entitled The Gospel in Genesis, and we've been tackling some major questions, major life questions, such as what is God, what is He like, and how did I get here? And what does it mean to be human? I mean, pretty big questions. Yesterday I was messing around with my daughter and I decided to take this iPhone, and this has a certain component to it. It's got this mechanism called Siri, right? You know what that is? So you press a button and then you can ask a question and then you'll get a response. It's sort of like a talking internet. So I decided to ask Siri, what's the meaning of life? Okay? So these are some of the responses I got. I said, Siri, what's the meaning of life? First one back. I don't know, but I think there's an app for that. A lot of help you are. Siri, what's the meaning of life? To think about questions like this. Siri, what's the meaning of life? Chocolate. And I like this one. Siri, what's the meaning of life? And then it just gave me a definition. Life, the condition that distinguishes animals and plants from inorganic matter, including capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, and continual change preceding death. I mean, I was thinking, wouldn't that be an inspirational Christmas card? 2016 was great as our family distinguished ourselves from inorganic matter. We delight in our capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, and continued change. Hope your year was as good as ours. Well, this morning, we're going to tackle another one of life's major questions, and we're not going to go to Siri. We're going to go to the Word of God, God's revelation to us. And the question that I want to address this morning is this. What's your purpose? What's my purpose? And how can we live out that purpose? And I'm not sure about you, but this has been a question that I've asked often in my life. And I think we all have asked that question. Whether you're sort of a young person, just, you know, starting out, thinking about your career, where you want to be 15, 20, 30 years from now, or whether you're, you know, a person who's a retiree and you're thinking, how do I want to spend the remaining years that God has given me? The idea of purpose and meaning is something that we all deal with. And I think, like Peter shared in his testimony, I could really sort of relate to what he was saying. Because I think all of us at one point or another, we thought, well, this is going to bring me purpose and meaning. So it could be a relationship, it could be a job, it could be whatever. And then we pursue that and we get it and then we're still left empty. So then we think, well, maybe it's a combination of these things. So maybe it's not only a career, but it's a career plus a relationship. And then we go after that. And then when that doesn't work, then we try to rearrange the combination. And then I don't know what your experience has been like, but every time I've attempted to do that, I've been left empty. Well, we're going to see from God's Word this morning, what is our ultimate purpose and how we can achieve that purpose. And so, if you would, please take your Bibles as we address that question to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 7. Now, I just want to give you the context for chapter 2 of Genesis. In chapter 1, we see the narrative of how God created all things into existence. He just spoke it, and boom, it was there. Okay? And we just see the creation account in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, Moses, who is the author of Genesis, is going to do something interesting. He's going to back up and he's going to just put a spotlight and just focus on the creation of man. Because if you remember in chapter 1, man was the climax of God's creative order. So in Genesis 2, Moses is just going to just put the spotlight just on man and just give our story and just show just how much God loves us and just how we are the climax of His creation. So let's begin Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." What's your ultimate purpose in life? What's my ultimate purpose in life? Well, I think throughout Scripture, we see the answer to that question, and in this text we see the answer to that question is this. Our purpose in life is to know God, to love God, and to enjoy God. To know Him, to love Him, and to enjoy Him. And the first way in which this text demonstrates that that's our primary purpose is the way in which, in the detail in which we see how Adam, the first man, was formed. Verse 7 reads, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Did you notice that? Did you notice how Adam was formed? God scooped dust down from the earth and he formed Adam just like a potter would take clay and put a masterpiece together. In the same way, that's what God has done, just with precision and with care. So yes, in some way, we are material beings. We were formed by dust. But even though we're formed by dust, God doesn't treat us like dust. Because what do we see happens next? That the God of the universe breathed life into Adam. What does that mean? What does that mean that he breathed life into him? God created Adam to resemble him in certain ways. So when we see that he breathed life into him, it means that he created Adam in his image. And the one way in which Adam was to resemble God was in his ability to enter into and enjoy relationships. God is a relational God, and he created Adam with a capacity for relationships. So when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he made him with a mind and with an ability to know God. No other creatures have that ability. We have it because God, he breathed life into us. And he made us with a heart to love God and to enjoy him. Why? Because he breathed life into him. No other creature on earth has that capacity or capability. Only us as humans. Only we have the self-awareness to know God and to love God and to enjoy God. But there's another way this passage demonstrates how our purpose is to know, love, and enjoy God. And that's the unique setting in which God placed Adam in. Totally unique. Totally. And totally designed for him to enjoy a relationship with God. It's important to note that according to verse 8, God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and he put the man whom he had formed in that garden. Now, I'm not sure where that exact location is. Nobody does. Of the four rivers that are mentioned, two of them, we have no idea where they're at. The two, the Tigris and the Euphrates, still exist, but they could have changed. So, I mean, a guess might be the garden was in Turkey, or maybe it was in Iraq. I don't know. Nobody knows for sure. But one thing that I do know is that God created Adam outside of the garden. I used to think growing up that when God created the garden, that the whole earth was the garden. That's not what the passage says. The passage says that God created the earth, and then in the earth, He made a garden. And then He created Adam, and then He placed him inside of that garden. Now, it's interesting because the Greek translation of the Hebrew text called the Septuagint, it translates that word garden as paradise. As paradise. Now, what made the garden paradise? Was it the river that flowed through it? Was it the amazing trees that Adam had the privilege to be able to look at and to enjoy and to eat from? Was it the surrounding region with the gold and the onyx? No, it wasn't those things at all. What made the garden paradise is because God Himself manifested His presence in that location in a unique and special way. That's what made the garden paradise. It wasn't the things. It was God Himself. And that's exactly what Peter said too when he was striving for different things. What finally got him to connect with God is that he found joy in the person of God Himself. Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and one of the criminals that was hanging next to him began to mock him? Remember that? So this criminal on one side of Jesus began mocking Jesus. And then there was a criminal on the other side of Jesus. And this criminal starts rebuking this criminal over here, saying, "What are you talking about? We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't deserve it." And then this criminal looks to Jesus and he says, "Please remember me when you come into your kingdom." Do you remember what Jesus' response was? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Why? Why was it going to be paradise? Because that man was going to be in the presence of Jesus. And that's what made the garden paradise. It wasn't the stuff. It was the fact that God manifested Himself in a unique way. So we see from this how God created man in His image with the capacity for relationship. So He formed him. He breathed into him the capacity to know and to love and to enjoy Him. And He placed him in a unique environment that encouraged intimacy. So there you go. That's your purpose. And most of you know that. You know it because you've memorized maybe the first question of the Westminster Confession. What's the chief end of man? To know God and to enjoy Him forever. You know that. But why is it so difficult for us to actually achieve that? Because there's all sorts of things in this world that just dangle in front of us that attempt to derail us from our purpose of knowing God, of loving God, and enjoying God. All sorts of things. Greed. Envy. Pride. The love of money. Despair. Guilt. Fear of man. Just longing for the approval of others. If I could only be liked. Lust. All these things just dangle in front of our faces every day. With the goal of trying to get our eyes off of our purpose of knowing and loving and enjoying God and turn away from that into the things of this world. So how do we overcome these things and others and live out our purpose? I want to give you just two ways from our text. The Bible has lots of other ways, but I just want to give you two ways just from our text. The first one is this. Guard against the enemy. You want to live out your purpose? You need to guard against the enemy. Look at verse 15 again. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Again, Adam was created outside of the garden. He was placed in it, and he was given these instructions to work it and to keep it. And I think for most of us, when we think of that, work and keep, we think of Adam cultivating the ground. And I think that's true. Part of what he was assigned to do was to work the ground. Remember, paradise was just a small spot on the earth. And so Adam was given the instructions, take this, be fruitful and multiply, increase the parameters of this, so this whole earth is going to be filled with God worshipers. So I think in some sense, there is this idea that he would work the land, cultivate the land, move out the extremities and the parameters of it. But I think there's another dimension of these two words, work and keep, that we have often neglected. And the dimension that I'm talking about is serving through guarding. Serving through guarding. I think what God was telling Adam to do here was to guard paradise. Essentially saying, there's an intruder coming. Be on alert. How do I defend that? I think I can defend it by looking how those same two words, work and keep, are used in another passage of Scripture. Okay, so just work with me here and listen carefully. In Numbers chapter 3, Moses, who's the same author of Genesis, uses the same two words, work and keep, to describe the responsibility of a Levite priest in the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? It was that place where God manifested Himself in a unique way. What was paradise? The place where God manifested Himself in a unique way. So, I mean, there's many similarities. Listen to the instructions that God gave the Levite priest to guard and to keep that sacred place, that sanctuary where God manifested Himself. Reading from Numbers chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister, same Hebrew word for work, to him. They shall keep guard over him, same word, and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister or work at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. So what do we have here? We have a temple. It's a sanctuary, a place where God manifested Himself in a unique way. And the Lord has given instructions to Moses related to the responsibilities of the temple priest. And what were those responsibilities? Keep guard over Aaron. Keep guard over the whole congregation. Keep guard over the furnishings of the tabernacle. Keep guard over the people of Israel. Keep guard of the priesthood. So when we see work and keep in Numbers, we see the priest serving God by guarding the things of God, the people of God, and the place of God. And I think what we have in Numbers parallels what we see in the garden. In the garden, God prepared a sanctuary where His presence was also manifested in a unique way. And in the same way that God instructed Moses to make sure the priests of the tabernacle protected and guarded the temple from intruders, I believe that God placed Adam in the sanctuary of the garden to guard himself and his soon-to-be wife against another intruder, God's enemy, the serpent. This, to me, makes it very clear that Adam should not have been surprised when the serpent appeared. That when God told him to guard or keep the garden, that it was a warning that an intruder is coming. Yet Adam failed to heed God's warning. He failed to recognize that outside of paradise, there was a battle going on. There was a battle going on. The whole earth wasn't the garden. The small spot was the garden. And outside of that, there was a battle going on, and an intruder was coming. He was given the responsibility and was warned in advance to guard and protect the sanctuary that allowed him to know and to love and to enjoy God. So what's the takeaway for us? We, you and I, are in the midst of a battle. The Bible says we battle the devil. Dangling things in front of us. Your purpose is not to know and to love and to enjoy God, the devil says. Your purpose is lust, or to satisfy all the longings of your heart. That's what your purpose is. Our battles with the world, or things of this culture that go against the things of God, that would try to persuade us to not pursue the purpose that God has given us, but to pursue instead the things of Satan. And we also fight the flesh, that immaterial part of us, inside of us, that craves those things. Even you as a believer, when you became a believer, that nature, that old nature of yours that desired the things of the world, it just didn't evaporate. It's still there, and there's still a battle going on. All of these things, the devil, the world, and the flesh, are in conflict with our calling to know, to love, and to enjoy God. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm." Of course, one day that battle is going to come to an end. When Jesus returns and when His kingdom is established, the battle that we face, the battle that we face against the devil, the world, and our flesh, is going to come to an end, and we're going to be in paradise again. Paradise will be restored. And it's not going to be restored, and it's not going to be paradise, because the streets are going to be made of gold. It's going to be paradise because we're going to be there in the presence of Jesus Himself. So what was lost in Eden will be regained in heaven. But in the meantime, we're in a battle. So what do? We guard our hearts. We guard our eyes. We guard our longings and our thoughts against the attacks of the enemy. So that's the first way you and I can fulfill our purpose of knowing, loving, and enjoying God. We guard against the enemy. Here's one more from the text. The second way in which we accomplish this purpose is to obey the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Look at verses 16 and 17 with me. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So, this is the first commandment given to man. Now, those of you who know your Bible say, no, it's not. The first commandment given to man is in chapter 1, where God says to be fruitful and multiply. And I would just respond by saying that commandment was given to both Adam and Eve. This commandment was just given to Adam. Eve hadn't been created yet. So the first commandment given to man was that man should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what was the point of that commandment? Was God trying to exert His muscle? Trying to be heavy-handed? Trying to limit the joy of man? Not at all. Not one bit. The point of that commandment was to put a test in the midst of paradise. to determine if Adam trusted God by being willing to obey His spoken word. It's interesting, when God created the universe, He spoke it into existence and it obeyed His word. It just happened. Instantly. Yet when God spoke His word to Adam, He gave him the choice to obey. In other words, God gave Adam a test to determine if he trusted God. Did he trust His goodness? Do you trust His goodness? Did he trust that God and God alone knew what was best? Do you trust that God and God alone knows what's best? Did he trust that God knew what should be avoided? Do you? Do you trust the parameters that God places in your life? Did he believe that there would be real consequences for his decisions? Blessing for obedience and spiritual as well as physical death for disobedience. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is consequences for your choices? In short, would he be content with the parameters that God had set? Parameters that would foster, not hinder, knowing and loving and enjoying God. One theologian put it this way, Adam was denied the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to test his obedience and prove that he was willingly under God's command. The very name of the tree shows the sole purpose of the precept was to keep him content with his lot and to prevent him from becoming puffed up with wicked lust. Are you content? Do you have contentment in your life? God has given us purpose to know Him, to love Him, and to enjoy Him. He's given us and equipped us with a way to guard against enemy attack. And He's given us His word to obey so that we can experience and do those things, knowing Him and loving Him and enjoying Him. So what's the application for us as we seek to do those things? Well, when we're tempted by the things of the world, when Satan dangles those vices in our face, when our flesh seeks those things that are contrary to God, we must believe that God knows what's best for us. Not us. He knows. He knows what's good for us. He knows what will destroy us. He knows what will hinder our fellowship with Him. And God knows that true contentment comes from knowing Him and from loving Him and from enjoying Him. That's what He created you for. When He cupped the dust and He formed Adam, when He breathed life into him, He created him for that, to enjoy God, to be in a relationship with Him, to know Him, to love Him. So let me close with a quick summary. I think all of us, every single one of us, long for a purpose in life. Whether you're just, starting out in college, thinking about your future, or whether you're a retiree, thinking, how am I going to spend the next years of my life, however many God gives me. We all long for it. And the temptation is to maybe think, well, this will do it, or a combination will do it. And the Bible says, No, none of those things are going to do it. They're fine. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with a career. There's nothing wrong with relationships. Those are gifts. But don't confuse the gifts with the gift giver. We have a purpose in life, and that's to know God and to love Him and to enjoy Him. And we can accomplish that purpose by guarding ourselves and guarding others against the enemy and by obeying the Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You how Your Word is life and it brings joy and contentment and peace to Your people. God, would You please bless the teaching and preaching of Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.